Well, since the election is over, I know that every one of us has had an opportunity to bless in some way the results of the election. And for some of us, that was not as easy as for others. But it was really a case in point, wasn't it? Sometimes things don't go exactly our way, and God calls us to, you know, bless it anyway because I'm in this. So rumor has it that we only remember a certain percentage of the stuff that we hear, but a much greater percentage of the things that we see and hear. So by way of review, I just want to remind you.
He doesn't walk very good, does he?
Dumper?
Yes, Mama.
What did your father tell you this morning?
If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all.
Just eat the blossom. That's the good stuff.
Thumper?
Yes, Mama.
What did your father tell you?
About what?
About eating the blossoms and leaving the greens.
Oh, that one. Eating greens is a special treat. It makes long ears and great big feet. But it sure is awful stuff to eat. I made that last part up myself.
What did your father tell you?
About what?
About playing with your sisters.
A family that plays together, stays together. Even if it means taking your dumb sisters.
Mama's boy, why don't you run home to your mama, you big old mama's boy?
Thumper!
Coming, Mama!
I can do stuff like this. Vic would never use this slide. Yeah, right. Right, or the Roadrunner or something. So last week we discovered that our Father goes just a little bit deeper than this, although this is a wonderful case in point. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. But he calls us to go a little bit beyond that, that when people do things to us that hurt us and wound us in some way, or that we just plain don't like, he calls us to bless and speak well of them and pray for them. And the thing is, it's humanly impossible to do this, but he calls us to do it anyway. And even when our stomach is turning at the thought of asking God to do something good for somebody who just really, really hurt us, there isn't much inside us that really wants to see them blessed and honored and have happy things happen to them. I mean, that's just the human condition. But when we judge and criticize people and wish them ill, we actually do put a curse on them. And not only that, we put a curse on ourselves. Our negative thoughts and words and attitudes are actually motivated by our greatest enemy. And when we agree with him and go along with his plan, we're just in his camp. I mean, it's pretty simple. It's painful, but it's pretty simple. We don't want to agree with him. We don't want to go down the destructive route. God wants us to, he wants to build us up, and he wants us to build each other up, not tear each other down. How many know that it's so easy to find dirt? Didn't we just see about a year and a half of that? Aren't you just about up to here with that? I'm ready to be over with that. I'm ready to to let God be God and run the country the way he wants. He says he puts an authority, Romans 13:1. I read that this week, right after the election. He says, all authority is mine. And so I can roll with that. Scriptures. I'm going to repeat some of these scriptures because, as Leslie, God bless you, in this morning said, we can't overdo this. We can't overdo this. I was going to very tempted to let her preach the sermon today because she really gets it. And you'll hear some of your own words right here today. Bless them which persecute you, and curse, bless and curse not. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. That looks so much like one of our cats. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. Okay, that's for the next time. So when we bless, God actually comes down and is able to set people free from the powers of darkness that are working in their lives. I mean, this is a principle of God's. When we bless people, we loose the power of God into their lives. And on the other side of this coin is when we curse people by our mean intentions, by our internal rumblings and our mental reorganization of their whole lives, we bring down something on ourselves as well as them. When we curse people, they continue to be bound by the destructive powers of the enemy. And the Greek word for curse means to speak doom or invoke evil upon. It means to abuse by critical words or to make false statements about. And boy, did we hear enough false statements on both sides of this in the last few months. When Jesus says curse not, he means actually wish no evil for anyone. No evil to your enemies. When we bless someone, then God is able to set them free of some of the powers of darkness that are working in their lives, and to speak well of, we can praise people, we can give thanks for them. And it says not to slander, but to try to find something to commend in people that we don't like. Any little thing that we can find that is good or commendable. And if you can't find anything, say nothing at all. That's what this is all about. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. If you can't think something nice, release that to God as much as possible. This is what we call shut mouth grace. This is the ability, the supernatural ability by the Holy Spirit to bite your tongue and say nothing. That's a tough one, isn't it? Now, for people like me who hide, or who used to hide and clam up because I couldn't express my anger, I couldn't express my opinions, that wasn't so hard. It was easier for me to say nothing, but what happened is it started rumbling inside to such an extent that I'd get sick. And but for others who are much more verbal or verbose and who are external processors, oh my goodness, it can be painful to say nothing. So both ways, it's hurtful, because you'll hurt yourself by speaking out and you'll hurt yourself by keeping it in. So God has a remedy. Here's the... Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because this you are called that you may inherit a blessing. Well, it always never hurts to repeat a scripture, but do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. Actually, God sees and resents the injuries of his children. The Lord claims it as his prerogative to avenge. He says in Isaiah 49, I will oppose those who oppose you. We don't have to get back at anyone. We don't even have to think ugly things about them, because God already knows. He says, I will oppose those who oppose my kids. And I have a perfect way to do it. There's, if you want to read what he's going to do, read Isaiah 49. Jesus forbids revenge. And of course, sometimes we think this makes us look weak, but actually it shows great strength, because when we know whose we are, when we really know who we belong to, we don't have to hit back. We don't have to defend ourselves, because he's already behind the scenes opposing those who oppose us. So we don't have to take that into our own hands. Jesus will back us up and repay us perfectly. And when people oppose us, they assail him. And that's a one thing that is a wonderful thing to remember, that when that stuff comes against us, who lives in us? Whose spirit are we filled with? Well, then who are they opposing? They're opposing him. And that's why he says, I got your back, and I got your front as well. So on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Does anybody know what that little part of that scripture means, to heap coals of fire on their head, burning coals on their head? Can anybody?
It was a good thing. It was someone offering the hot coals to another family, correct?
Yep. Bottom line, absolutely right. Because there are, in the Bible, back then, everything was carried on the head. And you see it still in other countries, where women especially will carry everything in some kind of container on their heads, not touch it with their hands, and walk through the marketplace perfectly balanced with this just tons of stuff on their head. And there are braziers that are like a barbecue container or a portable heater with a pan for lighting coals. And it's used not only for cooking, but for warmth. And sometimes this is the only source of warmth that they had. So they always have to keep it burning. And if it should go out, they'll have to go to a neighbor to get a fire. And so if they have a neighbor that's close by, then they can go to that neighbor. But if the neighbor is a generous woman, I don't know why they in this particular explanation it says woman, but it could have been one of the head of the house, the man. They'll heap the brazier full of coals. And now, to feed an enemy or to give him a drink is like heaping that empty brazier with live coals. It's meant for food and warmth, and sometimes just life itself for the family. And it's the symbol of the finest and the greatest generosity. So what sounds like heaping coals on the heads, and we picture somebody's head burning up. I mean, and that's, boy, if that doesn't smell like vengeance to me, I don't know what does. But no, it's just the opposite. It's giving them warmth and sustenance and a way of finishing out the day or the week or whatever they need. It's huge generosity. So in a sense, this kindness is much more likely to make that person more keenly feel the harm that they did to you. And this is the best kind of revenge we could possibly take. Kindness revenge. It's so much better than anything else we could do to them because it's totally disarming. They're expecting you to fight back. They're expecting to get a slap. When you just bless them and do something like that, fantastic. But as I said, it is impossible. I know, I can't say that I tried it before I knew the Lord. I've tried it since I've known the Lord, and I'll tell you, even with Jesus, it's not easy, but it's possible. And forgiveness, okay, I guess I have to do a little bit of a disclaimer here. Because what I'm talking about essentially is forgiveness. And if any of you who've been through healing care with me and formational prayer, you know that sometimes we can be asked to forgive too soon. When the wound is raw and we're still bleeding and we haven't processed or grieved the loss, it's too soon to give a full-out heart forgiveness because it's not there yet. It's only lip service, and that doesn't help. And so until that hurt is processed somehow through counseling, through Jesus just doing it himself, it's like if you have a gaping wound in your body, you're not gonna just sit around and bleed out. You're gonna get to the hospital, you're gonna get the help that you need in order for this to get bound up. So when we have these kind of internal wounds, we need to be able to process those with somebody who's safe and somebody who can put you in a place and sit you before Jesus so that Jesus can speak the truth to you into those wounds, because it's only the truth of God that's going to fix those wounds. A lot of times those wounds come complete with lies from the enemy. Somebody does something horrible to you and the enemy tells you that there's something wrong with you and it was your fault that they did it, and because they did it, there's just something terribly wrong with you. Jesus wants you to come to him so he can speak the truth to you. You are my beloved daughter. There is nothing wrong with you that my blood hasn't covered and doesn't make you completely whole. But it takes a process to do that. And that's, by the way, what our healing care and formational prayer, formational counseling is all about. So, that little disclaimer aside, how did Jesus make it possible for us to do what he commanded us to do? I'm going to skip over the next slide because I did this last week too. And this is the way you feel inside oftentimes when you've got that kind of a wound that I was just talking about. That's the scream that nobody else can hear but you. And so that's what Jesus wants to put his hand on and say, I love you. This is not true of you. I'm going to take that pain. I'm going to take that pain. And I already started to do that. So just come to the cross and let me give it to me. Okay, I'm not a pro at this, you can tell. Okay, so how did Jesus make it possible for us to bless and not curse? This all happened at the cross. Jesus had a death sentence on him from the minute he was born. Herod, the king of Judea, remember the Christmas story when the Magi told him that the king of the Jews is going to be born? Well, he freaked. He says, what? Someone's going to take my place as king? No way. So immediately he put out this order to kill this new king. Fortunately, an angel appeared to Joseph and relocated him, told him to get to Egypt. So Herod's plot failed. But later on, during Jesus' ministry as an adult, the authorities and the religious leaders of the day were also plotting, always plotting to kill him because he was a heretic. He just was going against everything that they knew of in the law. And he was a radical, and they couldn't take this. He was saying things that just freaked them out. So they were always trying to entrap him and discredit him, and in order to justify his death. So one day one of the Pharisees who happened to be a lawyer tried to test Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of Moses and all of the law of the Old Testament and all the prophets and all the stuff that God gave the prophets to say, they are all totally dependent on these commandments. See, the Pharisees' code of morality all consisted of countless minute details and rules and regulations. Jesus summed up all moral obligations in the one word, which is love. God is love. You've heard that before? Well, that's true. And so everything was summed up in this one word. For if we truly love God, if we truly love our neighbors, we're not going to break the other 8,000 commandments. Is it possible to love this way? Well, if it wasn't possible, why would Jesus command us to do it? Jesus would never expect us to do something that he didn't do himself. And he's the perfect model of perfect love. It wasn't the Romans or the religious leaders that put Jesus on the cross. It was his love for us that put him there. Jesus volunteered of his own free will to hang on that cross, to save us from our sin, because of his great love for us, even while we were sinners. At the same time, we weren't even trying to be good when he died for us. No one forced him to go to Calvary against his will. Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. He's talking to his disciples at this time before the crucifixion. No one takes it from me. No one took Jesus' life. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. It was the perfect love of the Father that, through the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. And it was I was thinking this morning as I was praying, Jesus not only gave every single drop of blood that he had and everything he had in heaven and on earth for us, but even when he died, he sent us the very last thing that he had, which was his Spirit. There wasn't anything that he held back from us, not one single thing. His life was a life of total, absolute, selfless giving. And he then, by the love of God that through the Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the dead. This is what he said, what he meant when he said, I can pick that life back up again. It was the Spirit of God that, through the love of God, rose Jesus from the dead, and that Jesus then sent back to us at Pentecost so that we could love like he loves. And that's all there is to it. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is also the power of the Holy Spirit that makes us even want to do that, that makes us even desire to ask him, God, fill me with this hunger for you. I don't feel this desire for you. I don't feel this need for you. I respect you. You did a lot of really good things, but no, he wants us to know him in such an intimate way that his very self, through his Spirit, fills us, permeates us, and inspires us to even want to love that way. So if you're receiving this message today, if you're able to hear what the Lord is saying, that's his Spirit at work in you. And he only wants to give you more of that. Because like I said last week, all our kids tend to look like us, don't they? God wants us to look like his son, like Jesus. That's the whole idea, the whole power of the transformation of man, is that we become more like him. We look like him, we act like him, we think like him, we love like him. Some people think that a scripture is that God helps those who help themselves. I don't know if you all know that that's not in the Bible. It actually comes from one of Aesop's fables, and it's not even biblical thinking. It's just the opposite. I mean, if God helps those who help themselves, my gosh, why do we need him? Really, he does. He comes because we can't help ourselves, period. And the Lord says also, I didn't put the slide up here, but Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Proverbs 28 says, he who trusts in himself is a fool. So, as I said, we can't do what God commands us to do on our own strength. It's only by the awakening of our spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that can ever desire, make us to desire. He awakens our mental processes. He doesn't give us a new mind, but he awakens a mental process. There's a clarity of thinking that comes, and I need so much more of that, Lord, please. The mind he awakens, the soul he awakens, the desires he awakens. He changes what we desire. He changes what we want. That's the miracle of the new birth and the miracle of sanctification as we grow in him more and more. I'm going to read some, I have just some time to read some of the testimonies from that I didn't get to last week, from this Ruth Sheness book. By the way, and I please, I printed out and I got permission from the author to reprint these pages from her book on prayer strategy, and it's called Forgiving and Blessing. I would love it if you would come and take one after the service. It's what I'm talking about, and it's ways to pray. These are scriptures that God has that will help us to pray blessings for people when we can't think of the words and we're just not quite sure what he wants us to do. But so please come and take one of these. She sends out, Ruth Sheness sends out a newsletter every once in a while, and she sent one to me about the power of the blessing. And these are testimonies of people who've actually done this. So I wanted to read a couple of them. She said that When Bill Clinton was president, the Christians were upset about his lifestyle, and they would pray for him out of their anger and disgust. Boy, I remember. I was one of those. The pastors in our town were joining to pray for revival and were having their first retreat. They invited Ruth to attend as an intercessor. The speaker said that as he spoke around the country, the intercessors would tell him that God said to tell the people that he cannot answer their prayers. He cannot answer their prayers for President Clinton because people were so offended, they were cursing him in prayer with all the negatives that they were praying. God told them if they would bless President Clinton instead of cursing him, God would be able to do a great work in his life. And then God would cause a wonderful blessing to fall upon our whole country. And as Ruth says, as you can see, that message never got through. We as a country missed our blessing. But we can still do it. Ruth spoke at a Cincinnati transformation meeting. She related this story. After her talk, the speaker before her told her that he had lived in Washington, D.C. during the Clinton administration, and he was part of a prayer group that prayed only for the president, and yes, they did curse him in prayer. How do we do that? We just by telling God what we think God should do to change this man. Oh, make him do this, make him do that. Doesn't he see how wrong this is? Doesn't he know that the Bible says yada, 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 yada? Well, gosh, of course God knows what the Bible says. But he wants us to say, Lord, bless him with everything that he needs to have a revelation of you. Bless him with the joys of heaven and heavenly blessings so that his heart will be transformed and he can know the beauty of the Lord. That's a blessing prayer. That's not a schmuck him because he did so many wrong things and look at our country's going to hell in a handbasket because of this one man. Sorry. Okay, well, here's another good one. Ruth's first husband, Leslie, died. And several years later, she remarried. And she says, 1 year after we were married, three things bothered me about my new husband. And one person said, only three? And so Ruth is speaking at a seminar and says to the audience, when bothered, she's saying to the audience, when bothered, do not let that negative thought come into your mind. Instead, bless that person. So Ruth decided to do what she preaches. The next 3 days, she blesses her husband, no negatives. The third day, as she's walking through the house, the glory of the Lord's presence fills the house. She totally staved off the negative thoughts, the things that just are knee-jerk responses to people that just come almost in spite of you. And she just resisted them and began to bless and bless and bless. And the glory of God just filled that house. Isn't that better? Because what does the other do? It builds up tension and resistance and resentment. So I'm not finished with this one, I guess. She said, God, you mean that if I keep the negative thoughts out of my mind, you will pour the blessing of your presence into our hearts and our home? She said, I decided I would choose to not allow the negatives of this bothers me. I am right. I want my thing, right things my way. This is not the way to do it. She says, not always easy. She said, I have to be alert to the negatives that I want to slip into the situation at the moment. But she said that God has kept pouring the warmth of his love on her and her husband and through them to one another. She said, is it worth giving up my rights? What do you think? Is it worth giving up our rights to be angry with each other? I mean, even if it's justified. So he didn't put the dish in the dishwasher. There it is, right on top of the dishwasher, not in the dishwasher. Bless you, honey. Just bless you. So, okay, I know I can go on and on and on. There's a really cute one here that I have to read for you. During Ruth's devotion time, in her bedroom window, she does her devotions in a certain place. She said, in bedroom window, I'm looking at the apple tree. The tree produces a few tiny, tasteless apples every year. And Ruth daily blesses the apple tree at her devotion time. The results? That year, the tree produces about 5 bushels of larger, good-tasting apples. Next year, she does prayer in a different place. Doesn't think to bless the apple tree. The tree goes back to producing a few tiny, tasteless apples. Now, I mean, I'm guilty. I bless my plants at home. I bless my Christmas cactus. I hold the little blossoms in my hand and I say, oh, you're just doing such a great job of being a Christmas cactus, and how wonderful God is to have made you just the way he did. And I feel the presence and the sweetness of the Lord as I'm worshiping him by appreciating his creation, our cats. Every little piece of fur on their gorgeous little bodies is numbered by the Lord. Not just ours, theirs too. And I tell you, you're doing such a great job being a kitty. Perfect. So, well, I don't know what else I have. I guess this is the kicker. This is the end. Summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That goes for all of you. No exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. You'll be a blessing and also get a blessing. Whoever wants to embrace life and see the day fill up with good, here is what you do. Say nothing evil or hurtful. Snub evil and cultivate good. Run after peace for all you're worth. God looks on all this with approval, listening and responding well to what he has asked. But he turns his back on those who do evil things. Last week I gave you an assignment. Did anybody have an opportunity to put this into practice that they would like to share? Any way that it worked to the positive or to the negative? Anyone? That's okay, you didn't hear the sermon, but now you'll get it for next time.
Well, what was the
assignment was to, when God brings up an opportunity for through a slight of somebody else, an opportunity for you to bless someone instead of hit back, an opportunity to forgive a wrong, an opportunity to bless the new president or bless the old nominee or something like that. If God, when he gives you an opportunity to bless and not curse, I just wanted to hear about it.